I met a man named Thomas some years ago. He and his wife were home parents at the Kennedy Baptist Children's Home down in Kinston, North Carolina. Thomas was about a 6'3"-ish, former Marine, and all that you would think of a 6'3" Marine. He had a very tender and kind heart, and when I met him, he had only been a Christian for about 2 months. And he was on fire for his Savior. And as much as he would have been on fire as a Marine, he was as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And he told me, he said, Kurt, I go around and I tell everybody I see about Jesus. How couldn't they want... I can't even think of one reason why someone wouldn't want Jesus. And he said, I tell everybody. He said, except I can't tell my family. My mom and my brothers and my uncles, aunts, my cousins. I can't tell them. I don't know what it is. He said, I get around them and I freeze up. I can tell a stranger about Jesus, but I can't tell the people closest to me. I don't know what it is. So then he saw me showing some young people a tool of how to start that conversation. Start a conversation, a spiritual conversation, something about their eternity. And I showed him a tool that I taught students to use. I use it still today. And he saw that tool and he said, "That's it." He said, can I get some of that tool? And I said, you sure can. I saw him about a year later. Still on fire for Jesus. And I said, Thomas, how'd it go with your family? He said, man, that has just changed it. He said, I've been able to share Jesus with everybody in my family because of that. I was so glad to hear this in Thomas's life, to see someone so excited about Jesus. Jesus had become the most important thing in his life and in his wife's life. And he was just tore up because he, this big Marine, was afraid to tell his mama or his cousins, people that were closest to him, people that knew him best. But not anymore. Not anymore. And God turned it around. Pointing to Jesus, you see, pointing to Jesus is the responsibility of every professing Christian. Every single one of us. If we profess Jesus as the Lord of our life, Savior of our eternity, then it is our responsibility to point others to Jesus. And to do it enthusiastically. There should be nothing begrudging about our salvation. We have been freed from the bondage of sin, death, and eternal hell. We have been liberated into complete freedom. We have been liberated into life and into an eternity with God in heaven. There is nothing greater. Nothing greater. So last week was our how to point. How do we point to Jesus? And we talked about the fact that we point to Jesus by living lives with righteous integrity. Kind of that, the easy way of maybe thinking of that is doing what's right even if it hurts. And then living a life that we're, when we talk, we're not involved in ungodly talk, cussing, swearing, crude jokes or talk. We don't get involved in those things. And then having pleasing, God-pleasing relationships with others. We talked about that. Those are the Those are the first three steps a Christian needs. And by the way, we continue in that process. It's not that we ever completely arrive. I don't know about you, but I don't always live with righteous integrity. There are some times I fail. Just get out on 95. You'll find yourself failing too. You cut someone off and you didn't care. There you go. It's a process that we continue all our lives to live a godly life with godly speech, with godly relationships. So while we're doing that, the step of pointing people to Jesus is to be a witness. To be a witness. So we're continually growing in our faith, looking and sounding and relating more like our Savior Jesus, to whom we are pointing. We add this witness. It is verbally witnessing our testimony, our personal testimony, and change of life. And it's also a witness of the gospel from God's Word to be able to share with someone how they too can have the same kind of change we've had in our lives. So today, in this final sermon of this series, Pointing to Jesus, today is simply entitled, How to Point, Part 2. Will you pray with me? Holy God, You're a great and wonderful God. You're gracious, just in something like a tornado that's going to take our steeple down, yet you allowed it to come down without great damage. You're gracious. And today I pray that Your Spirit will speak through me, but that I will listen, and that all those here hearing my voice will listen to You, Holy Spirit. Convict us where we need to be. Encourage us where we need. Edify us where we need. Ultimately, may Your Word multiply in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd like to ask you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Excuse me, I may have to cough a few times. I'm still hopefully on the tail end of being sick. I was really down all week long. I'm feeling a little better here at the end of the week, or beginning of this week. But in Matthew chapter 4, we're going to pick the story up, the narrative up here in this gospel. Jesus is just coming to the beginning of His earthly ministry. We believe He is about 30 years old. Excuse me. He has just been by Himself. He went into the wilderness to pray for 40 days and 40 nights. He took no provisions because He didn't eat that whole time. And He had the evil one, Satan, come to Him and tempt Him in every lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which we know from the writer John. He says, what is the world? It is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Jesus was tempted in all those ways by Satan himself. Jesus is coming after fasting, praying, being tempted. He's coming victorious. And He is starting His ministry, and He's choosing His disciples. Now, in His culture in that day, the Pharisees, they were the religious teachers, and they chose disciples too. They went and got the brightest, the most on fire for learning, young men. That's who they went to seek. And Jesus didn't do it the way everybody else said it should be done. He went down to the Sea of Galilee and sought out a couple young fishermen. And that's where we'll pick this up, Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 18. As Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, since they were fishermen. "Follow me," he told them, "and I will make you fish for people." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Some of us may not quite understand. We think of fishing as such a pastime. But for these gentlemen, this was a family business. And they were the work crew of their fathers. Most likely, at least Peter, we're pretty sure, was married at this time. He had a family to feed. And Jesus came and said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of people." And it doesn't say that they said, "Oh, okay, yeah, hold on. We're going to just close up shop here and, just mend a few nets and then we'll get with you, Jesus. Where can we meet you?" They didn't do that. They immediately left their nets, just left them sitting there, and followed Jesus. One may recall being pointed out some sermons ago that God desires to reconcile humankind to himself. And that if we're going to partner with God, which is what we're expected to do, because God has given us a good work to do upon our salvation, then we will partner with him in the reconciliation of mankind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 19. "Everything is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ," through Jesus, "and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is to all believers." To all believers. Certainly, we all play a part within the body of Christ. Paul talks about it in passages that he wrote. He talks about there are the hands of the body, there are the feet of the body, there's the vocal point of the body. But ultimately, all of us should be involved in the reconciliation of humankind to God. There is truly a gift of evangelism. But all of us are to evangelize whether we have the gift or not. These are things from Scripture, not from Kurt. Like Jesus told Peter and Andrew when he said, "I'll make you fish for people," we're told to do the same thing then as part of God's purpose of reconciliation. If we're truly born again and we're living with righteous integrity like we've talked about, we follow that up by godly speech and we practice that through God-pleasing relationships, then what holds us back from fishing for people? Or as we say here, loving people to loving Jesus. I don't know about you, but in my relationship with my wife and my children, they all expect Daddy to live my love for them. Right? They do. As you are. But I could live my love for my wife, I could live my love for my children, if I never said the words, "I love you." They would live a life wondering,
Does my husband, does my daddy love me?
My dad. He grew up with a father that loved him. My dad looks back on his life and he sees how his dad lived his love for his children. But my dad never knew that his father loved him until 3 years before his dad died. His dad finally said, "Roger, I love you." And that was after his own son prompted him by saying, "Dad, I love you," first. But that's a cry and shame. I'm here to say Jesus has already said, "I love you." What are we doing to voice out that we love Jesus? Oh, it's easy to say it in here. It is. With our voice, we could all say, "Jesus, I love you." Yes, Jesus loves me, but we could sing it back. "Yes, I love you, Jesus. Yes, I..." We could sing it back. We'd all have fun doing it. How about out there, though? In our neighborhoods, in our communities. Like Thomas, with our family. To say, "I love Jesus." Often we struggle, like my friend Thomas. We're afraid. We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of ridicule. Afraid that we might lose a relationship. Or maybe we're just afraid because we say, "I don't know what to say. Or how to even start the conversation." Often our fear keeps us from the most glorious blessing God has in store for us, and that is being part of this reconciliation of humankind. But I want you to understand that the fear is not from God. God has given us power, real power. The fear comes from Satan, but the power comes from God. Now, we read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. "For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but one of power, love, and sound judgment." Do you know we innately know this is true? And we can even see it in our world today, if not from the Bible. We can see it in our fiction and nonfiction books. We see it in TV. We see it in movies. Even the world knows that love, though they distort it tremendously, even the world knows love has way more power than fear. They do. They know it. That love that God gives us is the power that we have. If we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, then we have the power of God's love, and there is no greater power. We've discussed this last year. We discussed the fact that God is love. Do you remember that? God is love. The very power of God is also ours. Love and sound judgment. My friend Thomas, he understood this. He really did. He had a great love for Jesus because Jesus first loved him. It gave him power to share his testimony and the gospel with anybody, except his family. He could go up to the biggest Marine, of course he was his bigger usually, and he could share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them and share his testimony, and he loved doing it. But he was afraid. He was afraid of what his family might think of him. He was afraid just to get the conversation started. He knew if he could just get it started, he could share Jesus with them, but just getting it started, he was just so afraid. But it didn't take, just took a small little tool for that big Marine to no longer be afraid.
to get the conversation started, and he became more than a conqueror. We too can be more than a conqueror. Sometimes it might be with, how do we start the conversation? I'm not trying to embarrass her, but it really touched my heart this week. One of my daughters, I won't say which one either, but one of my daughters was walking with a friend in health class or whatever. And I remember her saying she didn't even know how it really got this way, but it steered towards spiritual things, and she was able to share the gospel of Jesus with her friend during health class this past week. Because it can happen in a moment, but we have to be ready to hear it. We have to be wanting to spread the love that Jesus has given us and shared with us. And we can be more than a conqueror. Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 35 to 37. Who can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? Can affliction or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, Jesus, we are even being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, even in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus who loved us. No matter what, even to the point of greatest peril, the power of God's love will prevail in and through us so that we can share our personal testimony coupled with the gospel of God's word, and we can do it without fear. Remember, one of the greatest fears I've talked with people about is they think that if they share with their friends or family that they'll lose the relationship. If we claim Jesus as our Savior, then Jesus, whether we want to admit it or not, is the most important thing in our life. And if we can't share the most important thing in our life with a friend, they aren't a friend. And if they will diss us and dismiss us for sharing the most important thing in our life, they weren't worth having as friends. I'm sorry, they weren't. You can still be friend, you know, say, I'll be your friend. If they don't want to be yours, though, let them go. Because what a friend we have in Jesus. And He should be the most important friendship we have. If it's family, you know what? They can go ahead and think you're weird. They probably do anyway. They can go ahead and make fun of you. Because at the end of the day, guess what? No matter what they do, they're still family. There. Got the same mama, same daddy, whatever it might be, your family. So what are we worried about? What are we worried about? In sharing our faith. I'm going to say a statement that's a little hard to say because I say it to myself. I make excuses sometimes. I do. But the fact is, we have every motive to point people to Jesus by sharing our personal testimony and sharing our faith, sharing the gospel through Scripture. We have every reason, but so often we concoct excuses for ourselves. But excuses, honestly, for not sharing the gospel are lame and to our shame. They're lame and they're to our shame. My friend Thomas didn't want to be ashamed of the gospel before his family. It was a burden on his heart. He did need a little bit of help. Maybe we do too. The first thing in our spiritual toolbox is our testimony. If we are truly saved, then we have a personal testimony. We have a personal testimony. before and after. I mean, come on. That's one of the best advertising tools there is out there. Weight Watchers is not the only one that has the before and the after. You can hardly watch TV, especially late at night, without some kind of before and after. How good would a cooking show be if all they ever showed you was the raw materials? They show you a before, and then they say, oh, if you use this spice and this cooking utensil and all that, here's the after, right? Everything's a before and after. Colgate toothpaste, you get that whitening stuff. Here's before, and you got some person with this yellow whatever mouth, and then all of a sudden, ting, you know, it's sparkling white. Before and after. We have a before and after. Testimonial. If we are truly saved, just think to who you were before you knew Jesus. And think about what changed. You know, for me, it's simple as there were two things. One, I was terrified of dying, almost to the point of debilitation. And I was only 10. That's not a joke. I was almost to the point of debilitation. I was terrified to die. There's one. The second thing was, I wanted to do what was right because I was afraid of my dad. That was my before. But then, I had a life-changing experience. And now, it's not like I'm welcoming it, but I am not afraid to die. Death doesn't scare me. I had a life-changing experience, and now, and even at that age, I wasn't afraid of my dad's consequences, so I did right. I all of a sudden wanted to do what was right, whether the consequence was there or not. That was big change in this guy. And it's continued to this day. Simple before and after. Afraid to die, fear of consequences, not afraid to die, want to do what's right, so I don't worry about consequences. What about your story? What's your before and after? That life-changing experience we know is Jesus Christ. So if you're telling someone, I had a life-changing experience, they go, what was that life-changing experience? Well, here we go. It was Jesus' love for me. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He was buried. He conquered death. He conquered hell. And He rose from the dead bodily, physically, to be the first of the resurrected, promising that upon my acceptance of Him as the boss of my life, the commander of my life, and my Savior, I will be eternally alive in Him. One day, even bodily.
Whoa.
Back it up, buddy. Well, there it is. Now we have to back it up. You know, the Bible speaks about the fact that we should memorize His Word. We should memorize Scripture. That's so important. What better Scripture to start with if you haven't had any Scripture memory in your repertoire? What better verses to start with than those of the Gospel? Verses like this, and I challenge you to at least write the reference down. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 3:16-17, for God loved the world in this way, He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world that He might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Almighty God demonstrates or proves His love for us in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Something from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. All of us have become like something unclean, and all our righteous acts are like a polluted garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities carry us away like the wind. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 will follow well with that. For you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift. Not from works, so that no one can boast. John 14, 6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, and then verse 13. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a great start. To start learning those scriptures. Have them in your mind. Our testimony, or our before Jesus and after Jesus story, is a great tool toward laser pointing people to Jesus. So we're already living this righteous integrity. We're already speaking with godly type talk, in other words, God-pleasing talk. We already demonstrate in our relationships a godly relationship with others. And now, with our testimony and with Scripture, we laser point to Jesus. I forgot my pointer, sorry. But we laser point, and there is no question, there is no doubt the pinpoint of what we're pointing to. We're pointing to Jesus. Jesus. So the tool. The tool that I showed Thomas, I've used it for years. It's something I found. I got it from a guy at Liberty University, 15 years ago or more. I took it and I got the computer file, I sharpened it up, and I spent probably 40 hours on the design, no kidding, just to get it even more easy to read from the printer. I found a Christian printer in North Carolina. He and I together developed, he spent another bunch of hours on his computer sharpening the image, making it more readable. And he got it to a point where he could not keep up with the orders, because churches wanted to use this tool. It's the size of a business card, like this right here. And I'm going to ask my girls, they're going to pass one out to each of you so you can see it. This is a tool that I showed Thomas. I call it a life-death card. You'll see why in a moment. Girls, if you can do it quickly. I call it a life-death card. And I have taught hundreds of young people how to share their faith and start the conversation with nothing but this. I've had the wonderful privilege of watching a 12-year-old girl speaking to 25, 30-year-old men and women in a mall, and watch them pray with that person, and then watch that person accept Jesus as Savior from a 12-year-old girl or boy. And it all started because they were brave enough to use this card. But this is not what I call a tract. Tracts are things that people just kind of leave around and, you know, let people pick them up here and there. This is a hands-on tool. This is not something you lightly let go of. And so I'm going to ask my son, he didn't know I was going to do this, but I'm going to ask him to come up here so I can demonstrate. I was going to do this down here, but for the mic's sake, we'll come on up here, son. You don't have to say a word. Well, a couple words, that's it, though. This is how simple it is. First of all, if you'll take it, and it says, the gift of God is eternal. Can y'all see that? Put that at the top. You always want to start with life. Okay? Can y'all tell that that word says life? Okay? One thing to keep remind students, I said, don't ask if they can read it. Because guess what? We still have people in our country today that cannot read. I met a man that's much my senior last week, and he can't read. And so we don't want to embarrass them to say, hey, can you read this? Just say, can you make it out? And so what I would do is, taking this card, it's very simple. You just come up to someone and you say, hey, can I show you something really neat? Now, sometimes people say, I don't have time for that. Okay, fine. But most of the time, and honestly, pretty much every time I've done this, people said, sure. Hey, can I show you something? I say cool or neat, but whatever your vocabulary would be. Can I show you something neat?
Sure.
Can you make this word out, and I start with life.
Life.
Okay. Now, check the same word. Can you make that word out?
Yeah.
Now, sometimes people can't see it. And so I say, if I told you it said life, can you see that?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. So whether they can read or not, they'll, oh, yeah. And then I flip it over, can you tell? And it says death. Or if they say, I can't make it out, I say, what if I told you it said death? Could you see it? And they'll, oh, yeah, I can see it. Okay. I say, is that cool? Isn't that neat? And every time, yeah, that's really neat. I like that. I say, would you like to have this? And I hold it out like this. And invariably, yeah, I would. And they would go to grab it. And what do you do when you try to grab something? You pull it away, right? So pull it away. And I always hold tight to it. I say, I look them in the eyes. This is just an initial thing. And I'll say, will you promise to read the back?
Yes.
Okay. Hey, great. Have a great day. Now, that's just a simple thing. You got 30 seconds with someone. And then on the back, four things you must know to go to heaven. Man's need, Romans 3:23, one of those verses I quoted. Sin's penalty, Romans 6:23, one of those verses I quoted. God's provision, Romans 5:8, one of those verses I quoted. Man's response, Romans 10:9 and 13, those verses I quoted. Now here's the neat thing. You're talking with someone, and sometimes I'll do that, and I'll say, do you have another minute? Because I would love to share with you a before and after story that might kind of blow your mind. I don't know about you all, but I know in my story, I've met just about everybody I meet is afraid to die. Really. And I said, would you believe that there was a day in my life I was terrified to die? But then I had a life-changing experience and now I'm not afraid to die. Can I share with you why I'm not?
Yeah.
And then there we have a conversation. That's a cold turkey conversation. That's not with a friend, or that's just with someone out anywhere out there. And then I can just share. I say, well, if you look at the back of this card, I wanted to find out what this meant, four things to know to go to heaven. And then they can read it right here so they know I'm not making it up. It's right here. Said, the Bible tells us that man has a need. Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then it also said that there's a penalty for the wages of sin is death. And I've learned to understand that that word death actually means hell, eternal death. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then I say, what's really neat though is God didn't just leave it there. He gave us that gift. And so His provision is found in Romans 5:8. But God showed His love to us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. And that all we have to do is respond. Romans 10:9 and 13, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I said, it's that simple. And then you could ask if they want to know more or whatever. That's fine, but... Now, I know I made it seem really simple, and it doesn't always work just like that, and so forth. That's fine. That's why it's really good to memorize a couple of these others, because they might say, listen, I'm a good person. I get to God on my own way, the way I believe in God and stuff, and He and I will be tight. My goods outweigh my bads. That's when you, okay, well, that's great. If what you believe wasn't true, would you want to know that? According to Scripture? And they might say yes, they might say no, and say, okay, well, hey, man, have a great day. Walk away. It can be simple. Now, if it's with a friend, you can do that in a bunch of get-togethers. You don't have to do it in one sitting. Show them the card. Let them think it's a cool card. Ask them to look at the back. There you okay. There's your start. Another time, say, hey, you remember that card? Yeah. And I just want you to understand, I had a life-changing experience in my life, and I don't know if I've ever shared it with you. Oh, really? What was that? Oh, you know, I don't know what your story is, but whatever your story is. And then with this life-changing experience, I don't deal with that anymore. I don't live that way anymore. It says not just by gritting my teeth that I'm that way or just determination. It's because I found something real. Thank you, son. Let's give him a hand. I mean, come on. That was tough to hear. You see, the bottom line is, if we say that we are Christians, then we will point to Jesus. Sure, by living that life of integrity, speaking as God would intend us, practicing good, godly type relationships. But we will be like my friend Thomas, and we will witness with our personal testimony, and we will witness with the true Word of God. And Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, he said, follow me. I will make you fishers of people. Because Jesus knew that God's plan was to reconcile man to himself, and he knew the work for us to do was to be part of the reconciliation. Peter and Andrew immediately left their nets to follow Jesus. How about us? Are we going to let Jesus teach us to be fishers of people like he expects us to be? Are we going to leave those things, that those fears that we have behind? I'm calling out to you. I'm calling out to myself. I'm calling out to us as the body of Zora Baptist Church. Our steeple went down. That's just a place. We're the church. Are we going to go out and be the church by sharing the most important thing in our life? Will you pray with me? Holy God, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge of the gospel. It truly, in my life and in my brothers and sisters' lives here, it has changed us. We are not who we were. And I am so grateful. I know they are as well. Jesus, you first loved us. We do want to live like we love you. God, help us to open our mouths. Holy Spirit, give us that courage to be more than a conqueror over our own fears, and to demonstrate through our words our love for you too. To share our personal testimony, our before and after story. To share with the gospel, and maybe this little tool here would be one of those things that we'll just at least try to start a conversation. Showing something neat and asking them to read the back, if nothing more. Help us today during our invitation to commit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not going to ask you to turn to a hymn. I'm going to ask you to play, because our invitation is also our challenge. What I'd like to ask is, if you feel challenged today, say, you know what? To share Jesus with somebody, even if it's just a matter of, can I show you something neat, something cool? Can you make out that word, like?
Would you like to have it? We promise to read it back. Even if nothing else. The nice thing about these cars, by the way, if you get it in your pocket, you'll survive without getting your clothing doubled, slides by the washer and dryer. You haven't been swimming in the ocean before, you know? You've never done that. Okay? That's what's unique about these cars. I'm going to ask if you buy it, you have to put cars. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but if you'll commit, I'd like to give you two cards. Excuse me. Two more cards. One you have is key. But then the promise is this week, you'll pass out two of these cards to somebody. Not just by the head here, but literally talking to them, making them say something uncool. And just show them and then ask them to read it. At least that. If you would commit just to that little bit, pass out those two cards to me. I'd love to give you two more cards. If you don't mind, just raise your hand, I'll come and bring it to you. God bless you all.